Please remain standing this morning as you open your Bibles to Psalms chapter 19. And let me ask you also today, if you do have a cell phone, that you have it on vibrate or silent. And we want to give attention to the Word of God today. Psalms chapter 19, a passage of Scripture that no doubt we have all heard many times. But today I'm using these first two verses as a platform from which to speak on the subject, why believe? In Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Let us pray. Father, quieten our hearts now, and may we focus on the Word of God and give attention to the moving of your Spirit in our hearts and souls. Please help us to hear and to understand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Almost everyone with whom I am acquainted has at least a passing interest in knowing the truth about God, the truth about Jesus Christ, our life, death, salvation, and eternity. Discovering the truth about these things can be a difficult task. It is a task difficult, but not impossible. We might as well face it this morning. There are some places where the truth about these things cannot be found. Amazingly, in many of the universities and colleges across our land, the doctrine of God and the philosophy of truth about God has been carefully purged from every curriculum. You can teach about Islam and Allah, but you cannot teach about Jesus Christ and the Lord God Jehovah. And that is so sad today. There, not every place you go will you be able to talk about God and people be in sympathy and try to provide the understanding and the knowledge that you need. But notwithstanding their great achievements, scientists, because they cannot squeeze God into a test tube or weigh him or measure him or examine him, they choose to let him exist outside the realm of their investigation or their discussions. Philosophers can't tell us about God. All they can do is guess at what might be or what might not be true. The only thing we can know for certain about God is what God has chosen to reveal about himself. And I'm going to speak to three areas this morning, areas in which God has revealed himself. Number one, God has chosen to reveal himself in nature. Number two, he's chosen to reveal himself in Scripture. And number three, he has chosen to reveal himself through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, God's revelation through nature. The first means we have for learning about God is nature. God reveals himself to us through the things that he has made. In the same way that we can learn something about a musician through the music he creates, about an artist through the pictures that he draws on the canvas, about an author through the books that he has written, we can also learn something about God through the things that he has made. God mirrors his glory to us through the canopy of stars stretching across the heavens on a clear winter night, moving in their orbits with the precision of a Swiss watch. God mirrors his glory to us through the birds building their nests, through spiders weaving their webs, through honeybees gathering nectar and making honey. God mirrors his glory to us through the bursting forth of life in the spring, through the ripening of fruit in the summer, through the changing leaves of autumn. God mirrors his glory to us through the towering mountains and the rolling hills, the placid lakes, and the rushing streams. God mirrors his glory to us through a dove cooing for its mate, through the hooting of an owl in the dead of night, through the crowing of a rooster who announces the dawning of a brand new day. When the psalmist looked at nature with all of its intricate design, he announced, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Regardless of where on earth one lives or what language he speaks, God mirrors himself to him through the things that he has made. The second means by which God reveals himself to us is through Scripture. One cannot look at nature without realizing that a supernatural intelligence had to be involved in creation. It is far too intricate a design to have happened merely by accident. You can take your wristwatch apart and put all the parts into a vessel, and you can shake that vessel until you wear those parts into dust, and they will never come together in the form of a watch and tell you the day and the time of day. But Scripture tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 explains how God spoke the world into being by the breath of his mouth. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. When God said, "Let the waters be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear," it appeared. It was so. When he said, "Let the earth bring forth herbs yielding fruit after their kind," it was so. When he said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly and let the fowls fill the air, let the living creatures fill the land," it was so. When everything was ready, God took a handful of clay and shaped it into the form of a man and breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Anyone who wants to know how we were created, what God is like, and how he has interacted with men and women down through the ages can read about that in Scripture. A few of the things he will discover are these. Before Adam and Eve sinned, God visited them in the garden in the cool of the day. After they sinned, God dealt with them and their descendants in a more distant manner, but he did not leave man alone. God has played an active role in the affairs of men since the very beginning of time. He appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, promised that if he would serve him faithfully, he would multiply his seed as the stars of heaven, and he would give him and his descendants the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and that through his seed, he would send the Messiah Savior into the world to bring to man the forgiveness of sin. You see, Adam and his wife Sarah obeyed. Leaving family and friends behind, they journeyed into the land of Canaan. And as he promised, God gave them a son named Isaac in their old age. When his extended family had grown to some 70 souls, a severe famine engulfed the land. And to keep body and soul alive, they went down to Egypt where food was available. The Egyptians treated them kindly at first. But as the years went by, a new Pharaoh ascended to the throne, and they were beaten down and reduced to the status of slaves. Pharaoh set taskmasters over them to drive them from morning to evening in making bricks to build his great cities. When their bondage became unbearable, they cried unto the Lord. And the scripture says that God heard their prayers and thus began the process of their deliverance. Moses, who was born in Egypt but had fled 40 years earlier, was tending sheep on the backside of the desert. And suddenly he noticed a bush that was on fire. It was burning. And it burned, and it burned, and it burned. And Moses thought, well, now that's the strangest thing I've ever seen. Here's a bush that's burning, but it doesn't burn up. No doubt there were times when lightning might strike a bush or a tree and set it on fire, but it soon burned up. But here was a bush that just didn't burn up. And he says, why doesn't the bush burn up and the fire go out? And out of curiosity, he decided to investigate. And as he drew near, he heard a voice. God spoke to him out of the midst of the fire and said to him, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. The ground whereon you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of your forefathers. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses was so overwhelmed by the presence of God that he literally hid his face. During childhood, Moses had learned about God from his mother's knee. And now he was standing in his presence. What an awesome experience that was. And the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses knew how cruelly the Israelites were being treated. He had lived in Egypt 40 years before escaping. Who am I, he answered. But who am I? He probably thought, I have no army. How can I persuade Pharaoh to let Israel go? The Israelites are his slaves. He works them from daylight till dark. Pharaoh will laugh me to scorn when I tell him I've come to lead the Israelites to their homeland. To Moses, it looked like mission impossible. And it would have been impossible for anyone to accomplish on his own. The thing Moses overlooked, however, was that God was going to be with him. Moses said, Lord, how am I going to convince the Israelites that you appeared to me, let alone that you sent me to bring them out? And without clear, convincing proof, God, you know they will not believe. And God said, what's that in your hand, Moses? Moses said, it's a rod. It's a shepherd's rod. God said, throw it down on the ground. And Moses threw that rod down on the ground and it became a serpent. And anybody that's a Christian and loves God is afraid of serpents. Amen. But anyway, Moses fled from the presence of that serpent. But then God said, Moses, I want you to take that serpent by the tail and pick it up. That brought another act of faith, didn't it? You're running from something. Now you've got to go by and pick it up. Go back and pick it up. But anyway, when he picked it up, it became a rod in his hand again. God said to Moses, put your hand in your bosom. Moses put his hand in his bosom, said, bring it out. And he brought it out, and it was leprous as snow. God said, Moses, put your hand back into your bosom. And he did so. And when he brought it back out, it was made whole, just like his other hand. I'm talking about the power of God today. The message God was sending was this: whatever it takes to convince the Israelites of your credentials, and whatever it takes to break Pharaoh's resistance, I will do it. Moses, your mission is destined to succeed. I will not send you on a mission in which I will not help you to succeed. When Moses and Aaron arrived in Egypt, they hastily arranged a meeting with Pharaoh. Their message was this: thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Now, Pharaoh, no doubt, could not believe his ears. Who do these two fellows think they are, telling me, the most powerful ruler on earth, to let my people go? His response was, listen, I don't know who this God of yours thinks he is, but I have no intention of obeying his voice, and you can tell him so. And I believe as he said that, he was showing Moses and Aaron the door. Ever had anybody show you the door? It's not a pleasant experience. But the contest was on. Anyone who doubts God's reality or power needs to read what following. What followed. I'm just going to touch on a few highlights. Because Pharaoh refused to comply, God turned the waters of Egypt into blood. He sent plagues of frogs, lice, flies, death of their livestock, boils breaking out on everyone in Egypt, hail, locusts devouring everything, darkness. And to break Pharaoh's resistance, God finally sent a death angel to slay all of Egypt's firstborn. Thousands of men and women and children all over Egypt died in one single night. Not one family was spared, except the families of Israel, where the blood of the lamb had been applied to the doorpost. The cry of anguish, no doubt, was deafening. The Bible says it was a great cry which arose from Egypt that night. Not a house among the Egyptians in which there was not one dead. And Pharaoh rose up in the night and called for Moses and Aaron and said, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve your Lord as you have said. Exodus 12:41 says, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Hallelujah. But after the funerals were all over in Egypt, Pharaoh had a change of heart. For many years, the Israelites had been the workforce in Egypt. They had just sat back and taskmasters and cracking the whip and getting the work done by slave labor. And all of a sudden, he had an attack of conscience and asked himself, what in the world have I done letting these people go from serving Egypt? And foolishly, he ordered his army to pursue them. Pharaoh's army caught up with them as they were encamped by the Red Sea with the waters before them and Pharaoh's army behind them. The Israelites were literally terrified. And what did they do? They do like a lot of people do when uncertainty comes and they become afraid. They lashed out at their leader. They lashed out at Moses for getting them into this situation. They said to him, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show you today. Amen. Oh, when it comes to the point in your life, my dear friend, where it seems there's no way out, if you'll look up to God, God can make a way. Amen. God can make a way. Moses said to the children of Israel, you see those Egyptians? He says, those Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said, Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Lift up thou thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And when Moses did this, the waters parted with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The children of Israel went over on dry ground. Now the Lord had gone before Israel in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and suddenly the pillar of cloud moved from the front of Israel to their rear. It became a cloud of darkness between them and the camp of Israel, so that Egypt and Israel were divided by this dark cloud so that the one could not come near the other all night. Now you would have thought that when Pharaoh's army saw that cloud move from the front of the camp to the rear and the waters of the Red Sea part, that they would have been afraid to pursue the Israelites any further. I mean, where had their mind gone? But they were out of their mind. They went right into the sea with a wall of water on their right hand and a wall of water on their left. And once the Israelites were safely across, all Moses had to do was lift his rod toward the sea. Amen. And the waters came crashing down. Not one of Pharaoh's soldiers escaped. Some of our modern day philosophies tried to explain it to be the sea, Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. And that the waters were just only knee-deep where the Israelites crossed. It's an amazing thing that the whole army of Pharaoh got drowned in knee-deep water. Now, here's another miracle, if that's the case. God sent miracle after miracle, causing it to rain bread from heaven. They called it manna. When there was no water, God caused water to come out of a rock after being smitten by the rod of Moses. When they arrived at Mount Sinai, God felt the time had come for him to reveal himself to them a little more fully than he had before. He called for Moses to come up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. The Lord commanded Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. God said to Moses to set bounds round about the Mount Sinai so that the people would keep their distance. If anyone so much as touched the mountain while the presence of God was manifested upon it, they would perish. On the day appointed, the people gathered at the base of Mount Sinai to behold the manifestation of God's presence there upon the mount. Thunder, lightning, a thick cloud enveloped the mountain. A voice of a trumpet sounding forth. The mountain quaked and burned like a furnace of fire. The people trembled and moved backward and stood afar off, And when that terrifying experience was over, they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us again, lest we die." Exodus 20:19. Throughout Old Testament times, God revealed himself to his people through the prophets whom he sent and through the miracles he performed. He preserved Daniel in the den of lions. And the three Hebrew children, Daniel's friends, he preserved them in a fiery furnace. When his friends emerged from the fire, which was supposed to have reduced them to ashes, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. God overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. When Solomon dedicated the temple, God's presence filled the sanctuary like a thick cloud, and the fire from heaven fell upon the sacrifice which Solomon had prepared and consumed it. In God's strength, David brought down Goliath with a sling and a single stone. In God's strength, Samson slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. When the child of a couple who had befriended Elijah died, Elijah was deeply grieved. And he took the boy's lifeless body up into the loft where he abode, and he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and prayed for God to have compassion upon the son of this widow who had helped him. And the child's soul came into him. God answered that prayer. The boy's spirit returned into him again, and Elijah took the boy and presented him to his mother. Read about it in 1 Kings 17. God performed miracle after miracle after miracle throughout the Old Testament. He spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, plagued Pharaoh into submission, went before his people in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. He fed his people manna to eat from heaven for 40 years. He gave them water from a rock. He unveiled his glory at Mount Sinai amid smoke and thunder and lightning and fire. He parted the Jordan River and threw down the walls of Jericho. He sent hornets to drive out Israel's enemies from the promised land. Yes, and burned down Sodom and Gomorrah with torrents of fire and brimstone. When Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to settle the question of who was God, whether Baal or Jehovah, fire fell upon the sacrifice offered by Elijah, but not upon the sacrifice of those prophets of Baal. Since God mirrors himself through the things he has created, and since he has manifested himself to us through the miracles he's performed, it's hard for me to understand how anyone can claim that God has not given him enough evidence to believe in him. Amen. What further evidence does he need? Amen. I agree that no one should place his faith in something for which there is no clear and convincing evidence. I'm convinced, however, that it's not a lack of evidence which causes people not to believe in God. It's something else entirely. Now and then, somebody will be honest enough to acknowledge what it is. When a well-known skeptic was asked why he was so persistent in believing in evolution, when there was so little evidence to support it, he confessed that he did so in part because he had strong philosophical reasons for not wanting God to exist. I'm convinced that the primary reason why most people reject Christ is not because they don't have enough evidence to believe in him, but rather because they want to be free to live as they please without being accountable to anyone higher than themselves. Some time ago, when a secretary shared her faith with her boss, he told her that he didn't believe in God. And after urging him to read the Bible through with an open heart and mind, he agreed to do so. Several months later, he told her that he no longer was an atheist, but that he was not ready to become a Christian either. When reading the scriptures, he came to realize that if he made a commitment to Christ, certain changes would have to be made in his life. "My problem," he said, "is not intellectual. It's moral. I find that I am unwilling to accept the changes Christ would make in my life if I followed him." When all is said and done, that is the primary reason why most people reject Jesus Christ. They do not want him interfering in their lives. It has nothing to do with evidence or the lack of it. It has everything to do with the changes Christ would make in people's lives if they yielded their hearts totally to him. When I read about God's creative works in Genesis, his appearances to Moses in the burning bush, the miracles he performed throughout Old Testament times, the breathtaking appearance on Mount Sinai, I cannot help but believe. I believe those things happened. And then when I look at the sinless life, the mighty works, the righteous teachings of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the evidence simply becomes overwhelming. God reveals himself through the things he has made, through the miracles he's performed, through the scriptures he's given, but most of all, he reveals himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The strongest reason of all that we have for believing is Jesus Christ, his work, his life, his ministry, his resurrection from the dead, all combined to convince me beyond all doubt that my faith is grounded in truth. When I weigh the reasons I have for believing against the reasons others offer for not believing, I'm convinced that it's not I who is ignoring the truth or who has left his mind behind when it comes to God and Christ and eternity. Everyone is free to believe whatever he chooses, whether he has clear, convincing evidence for it or not. To reject all the evidence which I have presented this morning for God's existence, and then just out of thin air, choose to believe the world came about by accident. That seems like an exercise in intellectual dishonesty to me. Truly the psalmist was correct in Psalm 53 verse 1 when he said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." I cannot bring myself to believe that the world could have created itself without a transcendent intelligence being involved. I can't believe that any more than I can believe the watch I'm wearing this morning could have made itself without an intelligence behind it. You think that just came about by accident? Do you think a beautiful oil painting could have painted itself without an artist? Do you think a book could have written itself without an author? I cannot bring myself to believe that Moses was lying when he told us about God appearing to him in a burning bush. When he told us about God's wondrous works in Egypt. When he told us about God's descent on Mount Sinai. I cannot bring myself to believe that those who wrote the Gospels were lying when they told us how Christ fed the hungry, cast out demons, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, restored sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and raised the dead. I cannot bring myself to believe that they were lying when they explained how Jesus rose from the dead, showing himself alive to many by many irrefutable proofs, and ascended up into heaven right before their eyes. And the fact that they so believed those truths that they were willing to die without changing their story adds tremendous weight to their argument. They'd rather be crucified, they'd rather die a martyr's death than to deny the Lord Jesus Christ in whom they believed. When I compare the reasons for believing against the reasons others have for disbelieving, I become more and more convinced every day that my faith is grounded in truth and that everything God has promised in Scripture will one day be fulfilled, including the salvation of those who are His and the damnation of those who are not. Mark 16:16 declares, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. My friend, if you die and miss heaven, it will not be because there was not ample evidence to support the existence of Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible is true. Yea, let the word of God be true and every man a liar. Amen. This word is true. Amen. Believe it and be saved. Amen. Receive it and be saved. Become a follower of Jesus Christ today and know what it is to have everlasting life, sins forgiven,